So we're in Joshua chapter 2. This is a great chapter. This is something that I have taught this chapter about 3 zillion times. And the reason is because I love this chapter, and I've been invited to go teach at different men's events or leadership things or at churches, and this one comes out more than most. And it is just a thrilling study to me. You see, just to give you the update, we've got the Israelites are now on the east side of the Jordan, preparing to go across the Jordan into Jericho, their first stop in the Promised Land. Now, we still don't know how we're going to get across, and we'll get to that in chapter 3, of course. But in the meantime, God has told Joshua, all right, you got to be strong, you got to be brave, you got to be obedient. Now, these are the three hardest things anybody ever has to do in life. And yet, as we learn on Sunday morning, by the power of the Holy Spirit, these things are possible. And so, after all of this encouragement, the mutual encouragement of the people, we're ready to roll. And we are in chapter 2, and Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out 2 men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. Okay, so now Joshua says, okay, send some spies. I was thinking of sending spies secretly, but that's redundant, I think. Now, if you remember what happened some 38 years prior down on the south side of the Promised Land, and that was in Numbers chapter 13, they had sent spies. And as a result of sending the spies, everything fell apart. And you're thinking, wow, why did all this happen? Well, then you read in Deuteronomy chapter 1 that it wasn't God's idea to send the spies. It was Israel's idea to send the spies. They're about ready to go into a land that God told them, hey, wherever you set your foot, it's yours. This is great. This is your land. Ready? Go get them. They said, no, wait, let's send spies to see if it's a good land, to see what, you know, And so they got in trouble for that. God wasn't into that. They failed. Chapters 13 and 14 of Numbers are just nothing but failure and a mess, and which led to the next 38 years of them just wandering around the wilderness and dying off like a bunch of flies. And so now, after that, Joshua is about ready to go in. And he says, okay, let's send spies. How come it's okay for him to send spies, but it wasn't okay for them to send spies before? By the way, this is such a great lesson as far as historical books and how we are to read the Word of God. Because what we learn is that sometimes sending spies is a great idea. Sometimes sending spies is a bad idea. But you and I want to somehow look at the Word of God and just see this black and white rules and regulations. And so we say, okay, sending spies is bad. And that's it. Never, never send spies. Well, why? Because it said so in Deuteronomy chapter 1, don't ever send spies. No, that's not how this works. And I know people come to me, they always want the answers. Should I do this or should I do that? Well, certainly, either one of those things could be good or either one of those things could be sinful. Because it depends on your motives, it depends on your intentions, it depends on where you're going with this. And so is the case, as we look at the Old Testament, we judge for ourselves when it's right and when it's wrong, when they did something. Which is great, because I feel like we're walking right in through the history of the church right now. And they would write a book about me in Calvary Chapel, Fort Bragg, And they say, and then Kevin did this. And everybody reading is going, oh no! How could he do that? And they say, but God, you know, hopefully we get everything straight. My point being is that it's not about sending spies as good or bad. Really just listening to the Lord regarding the situation is what needs to be done. And we don't see that conversation between Joshua and the Lord, but we see that this is very good. You see, sending spies can be very good or it can be very bad, dependent upon intentions and motives. But I believe this time when the spies were sent, they were sent in order to encourage the Israelites and perhaps to see just what it looked like or how to do this. You know, last time they sent spies, it was a means of testing God. God said it was great. Now we're going to go see if God's telling the truth. So we know that's wrong. So last time it was whether or not to go in. Here, we're going in, but we're going to send two guys first, and they're going to look. But I think the real reason the spies were sent had nothing to do with any reason they ever thought the spies were sent. It was Rahab. This is all about Rahab. God told Joshua to send spies. And the two spies that are going out, they think it's to check out the land. They think it's to check out Jericho. They think it's to check out the walls and what it's going to take to really win this battle. Oh, and God has no problem allowing them to believe that. But you see, they're going there for Rahab. God has his eyes on Rahab. And so he says, send two spies. It's beautiful. God will quite often have somebody else in mind while he directs our steps. I mean, I've heard so many of your stories. I love your stories, you know, of times where you ran out of milk and you had to go to the store, and as soon as you got to the store, you realized the Lord sent you to the store because there was a brother or a sister there that needed some encouragement. God says, go get milk. And we think our life is all about our milk. But when we arrive, you know why you ran out of milk. We know that Jesus in John chapter 4 was on his way to Galilee from Judah, but it says in there in chapter 4 of John that Jesus had to go through Samaria. And of course, as you and I look at a map of Israel, we see Judah, we see Samaria, and we see Galilee up here. And in order to get there, you have to go through Samaria. So why would it say he needs to go through Samaria? Because the Jews didn't travel through Samaria. They didn't like those people. They would go the long way around. You don't go through. If you're a Jew, you don't go through Samaria. But Jesus said, I've got to go through Samaria. And they're going, oh no, okay. Well, why would you want to do that? And we meet a woman. Just as these spies are meeting a woman, so Jesus would meet a woman at the well. That's why he needed to go through Samaria. It was one person in particular. Now, we see that Rahab is a harlot. And that is significant. And of course, you know, I think I've already kind of blown the story, but let's go ahead and just blow it completely. Rahab gets saved. Okay. Now, I think it's significant that she is a harlot so that we understand that God will save the least. He will save the lowest. He will save what you and I consider to be the most unsavable. Now, of all the people in Jericho, certainly there are better behaved citizens than Rahab, the prostitute. Now, I think it is also significant that she is a harlot because I believe that her picture is a picture for all of us to see what salvation is. I explain this to you. You see, harlotry is what Israel is accused of by God. As he paints that picture in Ezekiel chapter 16, when he speaks of his people as being harlots. Why? Because they sought after other gods. They were married to God Almighty. They were married to Jehovah God. But instead, they went out and, figuratively speaking, were in the beds of all of these other gods, giving their hearts and souls to these other gods. And so he called them harlots. This is spiritual harlotry. And the fact is this, every one of us, before we gave our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, were spiritual harlots. Well, what do you mean? Well, we were just chasing after anything that made us feel good. We're going after all types of gods. Mostly, I think the biggest problem is that the world chases after the god of their own imagination. And so the Lord finds us there, just chasing after all kinds of other weird things. Chasing after the, there's so many different, think about all kinds of spirituality that is available here in Fort Bragg, you know. Ooh. Now, something about Rahab as well. Rahab's name means proud. Proud. So there's the picture of the lowest of the low. That's a proud harlot. And I think, my goodness, that is exactly who I was before I got to know the Lord. My life was a mess. I was chasing after every other god, but I was too proud to bow down to the Lord Jesus Christ. I was proud. I was going to hold my ground. Proud harlot. As somebody that my wife and I know, it was an amazing thing. He had nothing. He had lost everything. We invited him to stay at our home. He stayed in our home for about 3 days, but we didn't have a television set. And he didn't like that. And then he disappeared and he left. And he chose to stay in somebody's garage instead of our home. I said, why? And he goes, look, I still have my pride. I'm thinking, well, gosh, and I didn't say it, but I'm like, well, no wonder your life's such a mess. As soon as you drop the pride, it's amazing how much glory will come your way. But anyway, proud harlot. Whooey, proud harlot. Okay, so there it is, that picture of that hardness of heart of the sinner and all. And what happens? God tells Joshua to tell these spies to go into Jericho and look, and there they're going to find the proud harlot. Jesus had his eyes, God Almighty had his eyes on a proud harlot in Jericho, saying, I want to save her. Now, fact is this, everybody who is saved understands that they were singled out by the Creator of the universe. And if you don't understand that, understand it today. You were singled out by God. And to think of your life, think of what was going on in your life, say however many years ago, you know, some of us worse than others, but I could never even imagine God looking upon me and saying, oh, I want him. And he went out of his way to get me. All of us. Well, Rahab also has a very wonderful distinction, and a lot of you already know this, but you know, the genealogy reads in Matthew and in Luke, the genealogy of Jesus, because Jesus needed a genealogy as far as the Jews were concerned to be able to trace him all the way back to King David. But in that genealogy, it goes back farther. And in Matthew chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, in the middle of all that genealogy, we find this. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. You see, Rahab would be the great-great-grandmother of King David, this harlot. Or is it the great-grandmother? I got to count. I should have counted that before. The great-grandmother of King David, making her also in the line of Jesus as the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother of my Savior. We're meeting. We were ancestry.com. Right here, we're seeing, we're digging back into our Lord's ancestry. Rahab the harlot. God is amazing. Okay, go on. Now, and it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Okay. Rahab receives the spies. She hides the spies. And she lies about it. She breaks commandment number 9. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. You shall not bear false witness. She lied. Rahab lied. Psalm 101, verse 7. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. That's God talking. Well, Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 44, that Satan is the father of all lies. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And what we know about Rahab, as we read in Hebrews chapter 11, Rahab makes the hall of faith. Rahab is in heaven. She is in glory. She is in line with Christ. She is commended in Hebrews chapter 11 for being one of the great people of faith who believed God. And yet, here she is lying. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Now, okay. After all these years, I still struggle to present this in a manner that makes real solid sense that you could hold on to. But this is what I used to say, and I'm still going to hang on that for a little bit. Rahab was not commended for her lie. She was commended for receiving the spies. Now, she did indeed lie, but I wonder if she had told the truth, would God have protected the spies? I, I'm one of those guys that thinks God would have protected the spies had she told the truth. But she didn't. God used the lie in order to save the spies' lives. Now, again, she is not commended in Hebrews for lying, but she is for receiving the spies. Now, even if she hadn't lied, receiving the spies means that she had lying in her heart. I just want you to know that. Well, what do you mean? Well, if you hide somebody under your bed, you are at least prepared to lie. Does that make sense? You are at least prepared to lie. And yet, people take this with Rahab, and my point being is that Rahab did indeed lie, and she was commended for bringing the spies in. So there's part of this where she was commended for telling that lie. And this is another one of those things, trying to sort out, is it okay to spy or not to spy? Well, is it okay to lie or not to lie? Hey, lying is a sin. Boom, we need that at the foundation of this. Because some people will take this and say, Rahab lied, so I'm just going to lie. Rahab's in heaven. She even made the hall of faith. Maybe if I tell another lie, I can make the hall of faith. David Guzik, personal friend of mine on Rahab lying, which, by the way, I just messaged David to see if he could come and cover me while I go down to take care of Terry, and because that would have been great. And he says he's not going to be around. So I thought it was a great opportunity to have you guys have a good teacher. David Guzik on Rahab lying, he says this, consider that she was a pagan sinner in a city and culture wholly given over to the worship of false gods and immorality with no previous contact with the Word of God or the things of God. And he continues, what's your excuse? I love that conclusion. Now, if you've been around here more than 6 months, you understand that we all know that lying is okay in the event of a surprise party, right? I'm one of those guys that thinks that's okay. And I know God is going to sort that out, but if I'm throwing a surprise party for my wife, it's going to be a string of lies. And then there will be a party. And I think God's okay with those lies. Oh, but I think that's kind of all, that's our only loophole in this, but there's another, what you might call loophole. I don't like that word loophole because it just sounds like you're trying to get away with something, but this has nothing to do with getting away with anything, but we need to go back to Exodus chapter 1 and remember the Hebrew midwives. They were told to kill the baby boys as baby boys were born by the Pharaoh. But as the baby boys were being born, the midwives were saving them. And Pharaoh says, what are you doing? And they said, you know, it's funny. Every time the Hebrew women are about ready to give birth, they're popping them out before we can get there. So we can't eat. It's weird. And then it tells us, and God blessed the midwives for what they said, for what they did. See, they weren't blessed because they lied, but they blessed because they saved the babies. Jesus, in addressing the Pharisees in Mark chapter 2, as the Pharisees were bagging on the disciples because they were hungry and they were eating the grain in the fields. And Jesus says to them, hey, do you guys remember, you know, in 1 Samuel chapter 21, you remember how King David ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat? And it's like, why is he telling them this? And how are they? Well, here's the deal. You honor King David, and they looked at King David as obviously they knew he was a sinner, but it was like, no, everything King David did was right. It was good. It was wonderful. And you don't talk about anything wrong that he did. But here Jesus is commending King David for what? Eating the showbread in the house of the Lord. But there was more to this than just eating the showbread. First of all, it was not lawful for anybody but the priests to eat that bread. Once that, 7 days had passed, then they would eat the bread, and then they would replace the bread. Well, they're about ready to replace the bread. When David shows up, he is running for his life from King Saul. King Saul's hunting him. David's got a bunch of men with him. They hadn't eaten for a long time. And when they arrived at the house of God, priest says, so what are you doing here? And King David says, we're on business from the king. Yeah, that's it. Yeah. King was trying to kill him. But he didn't say, hey, the king's trying to kill me. He didn't. He just said, business, the king has sent us on important business. He said, can we have some of that bread? And the priest said, well, as long as you guys have kept yourselves clean, I guess it's okay, you can have it. And so they all ate, and then they were gone. And Jesus says that David did the right thing. And the Jews looked at that and said, well, David, did the right thing. And they kind of like, it doesn't, if he lied or what. Well, what's the point of all of this? And what I learned from all of this, between the midwives lying, between Rahab lying, between King David lying to the priest, and that is, people are more important than rules. Because your highest rule, our highest law, is love. Our highest law is love. You see, sometimes we may have to break one commandment in order to obey another. Jesus telling the Pharisees, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Sometimes you might have to swallow that gnat if it means saving somebody's life. You see. I've got friends, who are stuck. They say, no, Rahab should never have lied, and she didn't need to. The midwives didn't need to lie. And David didn't have to lie, and maybe they're right. Maybe these guys didn't have to lie. And he says, and I will never lie, as they boast. And I think, what about those people who hid the Jews during the Holocaust? Were they sinning against God because they were saving their lives by lying to the Gestapo? I'm telling you, now some of y'all, if ever bad guys are after me, and it might come real soon, as you know, right? Bad guys are after me, and I run to your house, and I hide under your bed. That's only because I think you love me, which means you're going to lie for me. Is he here? I cannot tell a lie. He's under the bed. I'm good with God, though. I'm good with God. I will not break number 9. And by the way, I've never in my life, I have never had to lie. Meaning, don't try to manipulate this in your situations. Say, well, I had to lie because, it's like, no, I've never had to save anybody's life, personally, by telling a falsehood. I've never had to do that. Now, my wife, she has lied and lied, but she has done these things for my surprise parties. She, She's thrown a few surprise parties for me, and she's been some great lying. And I think those are okay. But I've never had to lie to save anybody's life. And I don't know if anybody's had to do that here. But I believe that is the one reason, the one rationalization for justification for lying. But what about lying in order to protect yourself? Would that be okay? And the answer to that is a resounding no. It's not okay. Jesus said, deny yourself. We are already natural self-preservationists. We are not, we have no problem preserving ourselves, and Jesus says, don't go there. And so you and I, in order to save our own necks, we are not to lie. In fact, consider this. Rahab's lie actually put her in more danger than had she told the truth. You see, the truth would have been all about saving her own neck. But the lie was risking her neck to save the lives of others. So that is how this works. I hope that's clear. Verse 8. Now, before they laid down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the terror of you has fallen on us and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. So, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water, the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. She gets it, man. She says, your reputation precedes you. We have heard about you. In fact, she refers to Israel's God by his name. That's something that no Canaanite should have ever known that. But I'm telling you, the rumor mill has been around since creation. And everything that was going on with Israel from the time the plagues were going on in Egypt and all that wandering around in the wilderness, and then, of course, in the last few years of the destruction of the kings on the east side of the Jordan, everybody's hearing about it, and they're all scared. Well, what's going on? Yeah, they say their God's name is Jehovah. They say that this God does this and this God does this. And you know what? No matter where these Israelites go, they destroy everything in their path. And so, you know, so she's calling God by his covenant name. Which this is a lesson, a general lesson for you and me. Do you really know that? I mean, do you understand that people will know that God exists by what happens around our lives? If God does nothing in us, then we do nothing for this world. But we should be people that when other people meet us, they say, oh, I've heard about you. And they mean that in a good way. If God's not doing anything in us, if God's not doing anything around us, then no one is the better when we meet them. We've done no good for anybody unless he does it in us first. Now, it doesn't mean everybody that we meet is going to get saved. But I'll tell you what, everybody that you and I meet ought to be affected. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and the other the aroma of life leading to life. So people ought to have some kind of response to you and me. Either they are absolutely repulsed by us, or they just want what we have. But if there's no response whatsoever, then get quiet and have a talk with God. And say, you know, I want you to do stuff in me. I want you to do stuff around me. that in all my contacts, something is going to happen, whether good or bad. But it wouldn't be bad because I'm bad. But that there would be a response. Now, of course, this is Old Testament stuff, and so the stuff they hear about them is all scary stuff. Now, the stuff this world doesn't want to hear the scary stuff about you and me. They don't want to say, oh, I heard about Calvary Chapel, how you destroyed Willits, and how you took out Casper, and how you burned down Mendocino. No, that's not what we're going for. You know that, but I just felt I needed to say it. But Israel was told earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 25, no man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he has said to you. And so here it is. It's happening. They're afraid of God's people. They're afraid of God. This is a real thing. In verse 12, now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness. This is Rahab talking to them. That you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. And so the men answered her, our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. So he said, hey, make you a deal. As long as you don't tell anybody, you got a deal. We'll do this. We'll save you. Rahab recognizes that God is ready to judge Jericho. And Rahab begs for mercy. She doesn't beg for mercy according to her own goodness. She just begs for mercy because she's begging God to be merciful. That's all there is to it. She has no bargaining chips in this whatsoever. But this is what it is to be saved. And her greatest act of faith was merely asking for mercy. You see, everybody else in Jericho shared her conviction. The Israelites are scary. We're going to get destroyed. Oh, no. But they would rebel against these things. Only Rahab said, hey, have mercy on me. Have mercy on my father's house. Have mercy on my family. Give me a token. Token is, give me some sort of a sign. Give me a sign, or maybe you could leave something behind that you know, is like a promise to me that you'll save me. And so, verse 15, then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. Yeah, remember they closed the gate. Nobody was going to get in or out. So if the spies were in, they couldn't get out, and they couldn't get back in. And so... You know, they're out looking for them, and so it would stand a reason that the spies might be trapped inside if they, if they hadn't gone away. But her house was on the wall, and this wasn't an uncommon thing. Some commentators suggested that it couldn't have been in the wall, but it had to be near the wall. But these walls were huge, and don't ask how they would have the homes in the walls, but... Regardless, she was able to let them out the window, and with a rope probably tied to a basket or something, a la Paul being released out the window. And so she just let him out the window, and they were able to run off. In verse 16, she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. And so the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and he will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear. And then she said, according to your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. We have here the sign, the token, a scarlet thread or a scarlet cord, depending upon your translation. And some of you have already made the connection to the Passover. Judgment was coming on Egypt. God told Moses to tell the people, kill the lamb, put the blood on the door. And they were to stay in the house. And if they were in the house where the blood was on the door, when God came to judge, he would pass over if he saw the blood. Here we go again. They will not harm her when they see the scarlet cord. But just like the Passover, they had to stay inside. They couldn't be anywhere else. They had to be there under the covering of course, scarlet representing the blood of Christ, under the covering of the blood. And they couldn't just be saved on somebody else's faith. They had to exercise their faith in the scarlet thread. In other words, Rahab couldn't just say, hey, look, I met these spies. They're going to come wipe us out, but I got a scarlet thread. If you believe that they're going to save me because of the scarlet thread, then you are going to be fine. No, you had to come into the home. You had to trust in the scarlet thread. You couldn't just trust somebody else's faith. So many people do it, right? Hey, are you saved? Well, my uncle's a pastor. I didn't ask you about your uncle. In fact, you're not going to be able to pull that one with God, especially. So, my uncle was a pastor. No, he wants you personally. He goes for us personally. We must consider that scarlet thread in our lives, the blood of Christ applied to me and to me personally, and not borrow my relationship with God from anybody else. But check this out. Think your way through this. This is awesome. I got a question. How in the world, because when we get to chapter 6, that's when they're going to do it. And you know the story. They're going to march around that place 7 times, after 7 days in a row. The 7th day, they march around it 7 times. And the people are going, what are you guys, this is crazy. But then they scream and shout and they blow the trumpets and they do the whole thing. And what happens? The walls fall down. So? What do you mean so? How could they save Rahab if they saw the scarlet thread in her window? They had no power over that. God saw the thread. And they survived when everybody else died, when that wall crumbled. God saw the thread. It wasn't for the Jews to see. It was for God to see. Just as it is in our relationship with the Lord. And this is why and I hear it a lot. People will tell me they have great faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm thinking, well, that's great. Maybe you do have great faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I certainly hope you do. But you don't have to show that scarlet thread to me. I'm not the one that you need to convince. Does God know that you have faith in His Son? God knows the truth of that matter. Oh, you and I can snowball anybody. We can just say, oh yeah, I have faith in Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. And we would rejoice with you. But when it comes down to it and the walls come down, the only way you will survive it, the only way you will survive the judgment is if you truly did have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God is the one who sees it. This is all a God thing. Sometimes, I don't know, maybe Rahab thought, I'm going to make sure, I'm going to put it in the window, just make sure that they can really see it. No, just put it in the window. God sees it. That's wonderful. Awesome. Well, they departed and went to the mountains and stayed there 3 days and until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but didn't find them. And so the two men returned, descended from the mountain and crossed over, and they came to cross over the Jordan, right? And they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, truly, the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed, all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. They had to be scared. I'm not talking about Jericho. Now I'm talking about Israel. They had to be scared. Remember the first account of coming into this promised land, giants. There's giants. In this first place they're going, they've got city walls. They've got walls. How are we going to get through those walls? We're supposed to conquer them? Yes, I know God says he's going to do this, and we watched God conquer these other ones, but I think for every battle they had to approach, every battle they had to be nervous. Because they're just not thinking about who God really is. They're thinking too much of themselves, which is a habit we get into. I can't do this. Well, right, God can. Stick with God and do what he tells you. But face it, these are just people. Just like you and me, we're just people. And we get scared going into scary, weird situations. And we start to fear man. We don't know what's going to happen. But what a great reminder for me today. As I can choose right now to be afraid of what this town's going to do to me. I don't know what's going to happen to me. Sometimes we get afraid, but let me tell you who's more afraid. Unbelievers. People who just don't know the Lord. People who don't have any inclination toward the Lord. People who have rejected the Lord and been rebellious toward him. Honestly, truly, they are afraid of born-again believers in Christ. And that is why they act the way they do. That is why they create all of this evil about Christians in their own heads. They're afraid. And I leave you with this. As Nick Treveri, Pastor Nick Treveri, Calvary Chapel, Placerville, another wonderful friend of mine, I was just thinking, God has blessed me so much. I have the most amazing, godly men in my life. Anyway, Nick Treveri, pastor at Calvary Chapel, Placerville. I came to him shortly after I finally said yes to coming to Fort Bragg. And I was scared. And who wouldn't be scared? I'd never been a pastor before, and I knew too many pastors. And I'm thinking, okay, Lord, I know you're sending me to Fort Bragg. I'm going to come do this. I am going to come and teach the Bible and do the thing. And it's scary. And I told Nick Treveri, hey, Nick, I'm doing it. I'm going to Fort Bragg. I'm going to be the pastor. He goes, great. And I said, well, I don't know how great. I'm scared. I said, look, Fort Bragg, it's just got a bunch of tree huggers, dope smokers, and New Agers. So it's going to be scary. And he looks at me like this. He goes, yeah, for them. Keep that perspective. Keep it. Hold on to the Lord. Understand your weakness. But understand God's strength. It's big. Lord, we praise you tonight. We thank you for your strength. We ask you to give us the strength to walk with you, to stand with you, that you would hold us together and you would be our strength through your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for the incredible pictures in that chapter of the wonderful things you've done in our lives. And so, Lord, may we trust you, may we believe you, and may we be certain between us and you that that scarlet thread is in its place. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.